Let's pray together this morning. Father God, thank you, first of all, just for another day, for another opportunity to come into your house, into a place of worship, and to sing our praises, to meet together, and to not give up in the practice of being with one another at church. I thank you for that reminder this morning. And thank you for the words of Psalm 27 that reminds us that the Lord is our light and our salvation. And who and whom shall we be afraid of? The Lord is the stronghold of our lives. Whom shall we be afraid? One thing we ask of the Lord, that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. And to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Hear our voice, Lord, when we call to you, and be merciful and answer us. And may our hearts always say to you to seek your face. Lord, don't hide your face from us. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come before you, to declare to you our concerns, our joys, our pains, and our heart's cry. Do not be far from us today, O Lord. Thank you for your spirit that fills us with your presence. Thank you that you hear our prayers today. God, we're grateful that you continue to be faithful, continue to draw us close to you. You heard us last week when we prayed for Jacob Thomas and his surgery. And God, you provided. You've heard us throughout this week where we have asked for prayer for others in our congregation, and you have heard those prayers and you have answered them. You are a faithful God. You continue to watch over us. You continue to guide us. You continue to be present with us. And you give wisdom and insight. And above all, Lord, you love us. You love us so much that you have made yourself known to us. You have shown us who you are. You have brought your son Jesus into this world. And we remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And we continue to walk in that, knowing that as he lives, we can live also. And Lord, it is a future thing, but it is also a beautiful thing that when we call upon your name as Lord, as Savior, as the one whom we love and follow, when our eyes close in this life, they will open anew with you. And that gives us great hope. Hope in the resurrection. Hope in your son, Jesus, and that changes everything. And so, God, thank you. Thank you that we just don't read about who you are, but we get to experience who you are. God, will you use your word to speak to us in a mighty way today? So that we will grow in our relationship with you, grow in wisdom and stature before you, and know that you are calling us to something that is greater than ourselves, and that is you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray all these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. 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 Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here today. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. A few announcements that I just want to share with you this morning. First of all, we have QR codes that if you would like to utilize to let us know that you're here today, that would be greatly appreciated. Just helps us to know a variety of things, but then also there's prayer request areas that you can utilize as well. And as always, if you have certain things that you want to be prayed over, you can contact me through email or catch me on the in the hallway or something like that, let us know how we can be praying for you. That would be great. Today, kids, you all are going to be hanging out with us today. I apologize about that, but it's schedule time. So we give our leaders a break every now and then, and you get to hang out with the rest of us, and we have church together, and I think that's a great thing. So just letting your moms and dads know that in advance. This Wednesday night is the Hope Kids bowling night for those families that have been a part of Hope Kids all year long. It is the bowling night, and you have already received email information. You've received card information, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, that means a couple of things. You missed the card and you missed the email. So you need to talk to either Andrea Brown or Andrea Thomas and connect with them today. And if you haven't RSVP'd, you need to do so today because it's Wednesday and they need to know about whether or not you are going to be there. So do that. Something that we were talking about way back in December that is finally going to happen, and it is our mortgage celebration. We are going to be doing that on Sunday, May 5th. Now, we have been putting that off because of a variety of reasons. One of those was that we wanted to have fun in the springtime when the weather was better. So we're going to be doing that on May 5th. That is also going to be our local church conference. So we're going to be doing two things at one time with food and fun and just a report of what God has been doing for not just this last year, but 25 years of what God has been doing in Living Hope's history. So we would love it if you will be here. We're counting on you being here. We're counting on you celebrating with us and having not just food, but an enjoyable time together as a church body. So May 5th, if you need a way to keep track of that, Cinco de Mayo, okay? May 5th. And just make sure that you're here. Membership class is going to be happening next Sunday after service. And if you are interested in learning what it means to be a member of Living Hope Wesleyan Church, we'd love for you to stick around and be a part of that class. If you are interested in sticking around, let me know. Some folks have already communicated with me, and I'm excited about it. We'll take a good couple hours of your time. Lunch will be provided, and so please count on that. Last thing that I want to just remind you about is that it is getting close to gardening time. I don't know if you've noticed that a lot of people have been out and about and doing a variety of things in their yards. We're going to be doing the same thing when we plant and till first, then plant, and all the other stuff that's going out in the garden. And one of the things that we're doing is that we raise crops so that we can give them away. It's not for us. It's for our community. And there's a lot that we would just need your help with. And that more of that information will be coming in the weeks to come. So I think if you're interested, let me know because we'll plug you in. We'll get your knees and your hands dirty just a little bit to get in the garden and help out. If you can't get down on your hands and knees, that's fine. You can use that was the motion for a rake or something. Okay. Just like that. Yesterday I was raking in our yard because I needed to get the leaves up so that I could mow over them. And wouldn't you believe it? I busted a rake. That I was really sad about that because now it's really short and I have to bend over. Just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I'd hurt my back. But I did break a rake, and that was quite sad. Anyways, there's lots of ways for us for you to help out and us to help out and be a part of what's going on here at the church. If there's things that you're thinking, hey, I can do that, or I can help, but I don't know where I can help, I would love to get connected with you and point you in the right direction. Other things that you need to know about is that mowing season is like right around like next week. So if you are interested in helping out with some mowing, let me know and I'll point you in the right direction. We have a really cool lawnmower that is awesome. I haven't ridden it yet, but ridden it yet. I just am. Anyways, so we'll plug in. We'll get you connected. Today, Today we are starting a brand new sermon series, and obviously you can tell that it is on the book of Colossians. And I'm wondering, what is your favorite piece of mail? The mail that you receive every day when you go out to the mailbox, or maybe it gets delivered to your house, however it gets to you, what is your favorite piece of mail that you get? I know it's not the bills. Nobody wants the bills. Nobody likes the notices or anything like that. More times than not, our favorite piece of mail is a letter or a card. Maybe specifically a birthday card, especially if there's something in it, right? Money. Somebody said money. It's true. It's true. That's probably one of our favorites. Another favorite piece of mail is probably the package that we've been waiting for. We get those notifications every now and then as that's letting us know that the package has been shipped. And then sometimes we get the notification that says the package is on its way. And then we get the notification that says the package has been delayed. And we get kind of sad about that, don't we? Because we like to get things in the mail. When was the last time that you got a letter from a friend? Not a birthday card. We're talking about a full-on letter. When was the last time you got one of those? Maybe it was when you were a pen pal with somebody. Or something like that. I don't know. Thinking about letters and writing things, if you were writing a letter to a church, a group of people that was going through some difficult times where outside influences were impressing new and alternate thoughts on the church, or maybe a friend. Maybe it's a friend that is going through a time where there's some things that are being impressed upon them, and they're starting to take some unique turns in their relationship with God. What would you write them? What would you write? What would you tell them? What would be something that you would want to communicate to them? What would the tone of your letter be? Sometimes the tone in which we write or communicate or speak really is important. And as we look at the letter to the Colossians, this letter has a certain tone to it that reveals a little bit about Paul's heart. And we're going to talk specifically about this letter and get some background to it. But if you compare Colossians to a couple of the other letters in which Paul has written, you can tell that there's some things that need to be corrected, but Paul does it in a unique way as compared to maybe some even more difficult letters like 1 Corinthians, where there's some definite things that need to be nipped at the bud in order for the Corinthians to continue on in their relationship. But he doesn't hide from communicating what really needs to happen. But his tone in this letter is really important for us to catch. I ask all these questions of what would the letter be, because as we take a look at this letter to the church in Colossae, they're dealing with some struggles, they're dealing with some difficulties, and Paul wrote to them to encourage them, but then to instruct them and help them. So let's get into a little bit of the background. I'm treating this a little bit as a portion of our sermon is going to be instructional. There's going to be some things that are going to be typical Bible study type of things. Then we'll get into more typical sermon stuff. But today, the author of Colossians is Paul. Paul, the very person who was once a persecutor of the church and who was known earlier as Saul, he's been sent out by the early church as a missionary and church planter, and then he becomes a letter writer because he ends up in prison in Rome. And Colossians is one of the prison letters, one of the letters that Paul specifically wrote to Christians in this community called Colossae while he is in prison. Timothy is also included in the letter until the introduction of it. Could that mean a couple of things? Could that mean that Timothy was visiting Paul when he's writing that letter? Maybe. One of the things that is highly possible is that the Colossians knew about Timothy because he was in Ephesus leading the church there, and Colossae and Ephesus are not that far apart. So it adds a little bit of credence to Paul's letter when Timothy is included in the letter. Now, the letter was written around 60 to 62 AD, and while Paul was in prison in Rome. And it seems that Epaphras was giving Paul a report of what was going on in the town of Colossae and neighboring towns. Colossae has a couple other nearby towns, mainly Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those three towns were kind of like connected somehow or another. I don't know exactly, but there was a connection among these towns, and they kind of interworked among their communities. And as we'll see, Laodicea is one of these important towns in that particular area. So who are the people that Paul was writing to? Obviously, say it with me, the Colossians. He was writing to the church in Colossae. That's a fun word, Colossae, because then when you have to talk about the people, it's the Colossians. That just messes with my head. But this is a church plant that Paul never actually visited. Paul didn't plant this church. This is just a church that was actually probably planted by Epaphras. And Epaphras worked with Paul, and then he became a disciple, and then he became a disciple who made disciples. How convenient is that? Something that we should probably all take into consideration, being a disciple and then making disciples. Whew. That's a really important aspect, because that takes us all the way back to Jesus, because he talks about making disciples. So this young church is also present day, located in present day Turkey, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And I talked a little bit about Laodicea. Well, Laodicea is mentioned not only in this letter, but it's also mentioned in the letter Revelations. And so something that is unique in this is that this is the only time that we can tell when Paul actually has written another letter that we don't have. So at the end of this book in Colossians, it says, basically, this is Pastor Chopper's summation of it. Hey, I wrote a letter to Laodicea. I want you guys to read that letter. And the letter that I'm writing to you, I want you to take this letter and let them read that letter as well. So this is one of those moments where we see something that happens in Paul's life that we don't necessarily have any other record besides this, that there is another letter out there that Paul wrote that we don't have, and that they passed these letters on to each other so that they can grow. So this letter was not just for the Colossians. And the letter that was written to Laodicea was not just for them, but they were supposed to benefit mutually from these letters. I find that amazing, and I think it's pretty fantastic. So what's the reason for this letter? Colossae at one point in time was pretty much a cosmopolitan type of city, meaning that it had at one point in time a little bit of wealth, a little bit of clout, and a little bit of some good things going on in the community. And what that does when a community experiences clout and growth and more people is that there becomes a blending of religious elements and culture, and the church doesn't always benefit from those things. Can you imagine? So the church had apparently become a mix of religious ideas and current philosophy. And Paul, in this letter, intends to address these ideas. And these are ideas that we could consider to be heresy, which if you, that's our quarter word for the day, okay, just one quarter. It's a, heresy is a false teaching, okay? And these false teachings would have major impact on the witness of the local church and the mission of the church. Now, in the letter to the Colossians, there's not an actual written formal description of the issue, but what can be gathered by reading between the lines and gathering what the church is dealing with, there's a teaching that was taking place in this community that was hollow and a deceptive philosophy that was calling for submission to the basic principles of this world, as noted in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, something that we all need to be aware of. So here's basically what's happening is that there were some teachers that were convincing the Colossian Christians that they needed to have something more than just Jesus to free them from the subjugation of elemental and demonic powers. I know, that sounds intense, doesn't it? But basically, the people of Colossae were being influenced by others that were saying there is a spiritual world that is going on, and the best way for you to deal with it is to make sure that you worship and you make sure that you are placating these elemental spirits. So there's a mixing of religion and philosophy. Judaism, Greek philosophy, astrology, and mysticism, and it was all leading people astray, challenging, most importantly, the supremacy, the total adequacy, and the singular glory of Jesus. What am I talking about? These folks were leading people astray and was directly challenging the supremacy of Jesus. It's almost as if the air in Colossae was more focused on trying to pull every type of philosophy and religion, mix it all together, and have a great buffet of spiritualism. And that causes problems. Why does that cause problems? Well, think about it. When you mix Christianity with world thought, what happens? There's a watering down of Christianity. There's a watering down of following Jesus. When we think too much how the world works, guess what happens? We no longer can really make the decision on whether or not a sin that we would say that Jesus says, no, don't do that. And we begin to think, oh, well, that's okay. To each their own. You do you. And that's all right. Oh, as long as it's not hurting anybody. So can you see the problem with what could be happening? Maybe, hopefully, I hope so. And so this was causing them to move beyond freedom in Jesus and causing them to think lightly of sin. And that's a problem. One particular heresy was that the thought that the body was presumed to be evil And this led to the denial that Jesus had been fully human. Because if the body is evil and God was pure spirit, and if the world is evil and God is pure and holy, there the incarnation is unthinkable. There shouldn't be this melding between pure God and flesh. So it's impossible, and there's no way that the incarnation could have happened, and there's no way that Jesus was fully man and fully God. And this is directly addressed by Paul in this letter. Now, just for fun, this philosophy was our philosophy ideology was later called Gnosticism. So there's another quarter word for you. And it proves to be very hostile to the church and would be declared heretical by a church conference later on in church history. And so Paul, knowing all of this, knowing everything that's been going on and what's been reported to him, he decides to write a letter to the Colossians that is filled with the message of the supremacy and the all-sufficientness of Jesus. It is said about this letter that Colossians is theologically, ethically, and devotionally rich. No book in the New Testament expounds on the centrality and the meaning of the lordship of Jesus like any other. And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this letter, because it talks about the supremacy of Christ, something that we need in our daily lives. One commentator says this, and then we'll keep on cruising. Paul acts as a deeply appreciative and concerned missionary, theologian, and pastor who sees a church in confusion and offers sorely needed guidance. He resisted the tendency of believers to accommodate their faith to surrounding cultures in ways that degrade witness to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ for human salvation. Paul's writing a letter that reminds the Colossians of what they believed when they very first accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's writing a letter that expounds upon the importance of who Jesus is and to not let all the other thoughts and philosophies and ideologies of the world, not letting them creep into your beliefs. And I think for us in today's world that that's a really important thing for us to catch, because we are bombarded by different thoughts, philosophies, and ideologies that impact everything we think and do. And so it's vital that we understand who Jesus is so that we can continue to grow in our relationship with him. So, in the grand scheme of things, Paul is writing a letter that helps the followers of Jesus to know how to be disciples and how they should think and act. Now, I know that that was a lot. There's a lot that we could that I didn't even cover, because there's a lot more thoughts about this particular book. But we're going to take this book however slow we need to. So I'm not we're not doing Colossians in 4 weeks, even though we could, because we could just fly right through it. But I want to really just stick in this book for as long as it takes us to get the big picture out of this letter. So I'm going to encourage you, read Colossians as often as you can. Read it in your devotions. Read it as a just a reminder. Dig into it. And as we dig into this letter together, I think the more that we get it, the more that we understand it, the better off we will be in accepting and understanding what this letter is trying to communicate. So I think that it can be transformational in the way that we live as disciples. And just being honest with you, not too long ago, I did a devotional that led me right through Colossians. And it just impacted my life, and I want to help you in your relationship as well. It has one of my favorite chapters in the Bible in there. So this is a little bit of Pastor Chopper's favoriteness. Sorry about that, but it's okay, I hope. Anyways, with all that, let's read the first 8 verses, but we're only going to get to about 1 and 2. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. In typical fashion, Paul begins this letter with who is writing the letter. Totally different than the way in which we write letters. We usually write to somebody. John. That could be anybody. We got lots of Johns here in this room. To John. And then we write the letter, signed, cordially, your friend, Chopper. In ancient world, they didn't do that. They wrote who was writing the letter, and then they began right away with the who was receiving the letter. It would probably be good for us to maybe get back into that idea so that we know who's writing the letter, especially if we don't get the envelope and they don't write their name on the edge of the envelope. Anybody like that where you don't put your name in the left-hand corner, you just might put your address? I am horrible about that. I don't know why. Just here's my address. Don't need to know who it is. I digress. Okay. So Paul begins with a letter of not telling telling who it is that he's writing to. But one of the things that you need to know about is that Paul more than likely didn't actually put pen to parchment when he wrote the letter. He is probably dictating the letter to someone else and they did the actual writing. We're not really sure who that is. In some New Testament letters, we do know who is the one who is actually writing. But in this one, it could be Timothy. It could be Epaphras. We're not really sure. But he declares his apostleship right away, which was very typical for Paul's letters. But many times he tells the readers of the letter that he is a servant or he is a slave. This time he talks about his being an apostle, which means that he had been sent. He had been sent by God for a purpose, to be a missionary, to go and plant churches, to go to the Gentiles, to go to the people that were not Jewish like him, and to share the goodness of Jesus with them by the will of God. He's also declaring in a roundabout way, remember my story, because I'm the one who once persecuted the church. I was on the road to Damascus, and it was on the road to Damascus that Jesus appeared to me and called me to be an apostle. So he's also, in a roundabout way, reminding the people of Colossae that he has authority from God, an apostleship from God that is really, really important for them to understand. He's not just any old Joe that is writing a letter to them, but he has authority. Okay, this is like getting a letter from the governor or from the mayor of a town or somebody that has power and authority. Okay, that's what's going on with this letter and what Paul is communicating. And Paul, in the very beginning, gives three sets of description words that Paul uses in the second verse that I want us to spend specific time focusing on. And the three words are holy and faithful. Not three words, three phrases. In Colossae and in Christ, and then grace and peace. He's talking specifically to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Holy and faithful. To be holy is to be set apart, and Paul is recognizing that they are being set apart. They are implying the quality of relationship with God that deals with the fruit that comes with that relationship. Because God is holy, we are called to be holy. But we can't do that on our own. We need to have the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that guides us along our way and gives us strength because of our love and our relationship with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we are set apart. That is what he is describing to them, that they are holy. They are a set apart people for God, and they are faithful. And in Paul's context, what he's also talking about is less about the act of belief, but more about the relationship that they have with Christ that brings a distinct identity in the believer. The relationship of Christ that the believer has results in a changed life, a faithful life with two distinctives. One, a faithfulness to Jesus as the way, truth, and the life, and a faithfulness to the truth when confronted by falsehood. So that's what he's describing them as, that they are holy and faithful. How would you like to have that phrase described of you in a letter by someone, being holy and faithful? We're going to skip over the next phrase and go to grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul goes directly to the unmerited favor of God, reminding the Colossians that they have this God-saving activity in Jesus, the unmerited favor of God that is already working in their lives. Grace is the core theology of Paul and his mission. Salvation is seen as a work of divine grace, a free gift. And this flies in the face of every other religious thought and philosophy of the day, because nothing is free except grace. Except grace. And he's reminding them that you've already received it. And with that grace comes a peace. A divine grace leads to a wonderful peace, a wholeness that is found only in God alone. Even in the face of conflict, a person can experience a peace that passes all understanding, and it's always found in Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the source of all things, that it is God, our Father, is our source of grace and peace. Now, I skipped over in Christ and at Colossae, because I think this phrase, in Christ and at Colossae, is really, really important. Now, something I want you to catch is that our English translation likes to separate some of the articles in Greek. So actually, in the Greek, it's the same word as in Christ and in Colossae. Okay, the in We translate it as at Colossae, but it's actually in Christ and in Colossae. Something that I think is really, really important. Because first of all, there is a belongingness that is included in this phrase, a belongingness. First, it's belonging to Christ. He's saying to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, that there is a connection to Jesus first and foremost, regardless of their background, whether they were a Jewish person or someone else, whether they were from they were a Greek thinker or a Roman thinker, or if they were a pagan of sorts, they were all connected in Christ first and foremost. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or your background, but if your belief in Jesus and your relationship in Christ is what matters most. And this speaks of a oneness, a belongingness that they have in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ, we have a mission, we have a commonality, we have a goal, we have this thought that we are being sent, that we are a disciple that makes disciples, yet we often get sidetracked and that often gets left out. But when we do this, we are in Christ. But that's not the end of the phrase. It continues with in Colossae. I don't think Paul is just using this as a, oh, look, you're Christians in a certain town named Colossae. I think he's being very real and saying, look, you are in Christ. You are in Colossae. You are a part of a community. You are a part of a place. You are believers in Jesus. And he is speaking to them and saying, you understand what it means to be holy and faithful and to live in a community and to be a part of something. And I think he's also reminding them that you have to be a part of a community. Not only are you a part of Christ, but you are a part of a place. And for us, that's a great reminder that when we are a part of a place, or part of a part of Christ and a part of a place, that we live in this community and we have a like-minded mission and goal. The church in Colossae lived in that community and they had a mission and a goal. What was that mission and goal? It didn't change from Matthew chapter 28, where it says, go and make disciples, therefore, of every nation, of every people. And that mission continues. And so you are not just a person that is in Christ, but you are a person who is in Christ, in a community, in a place for the purpose of growing and discipling and being sent to others. We have that same mission. If Paul were writing this letter, he might say it to us, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at or in Cedar Rapids, in our community, in our place in which we live, and we are to be sent to them. As followers of Jesus, it is indicative. It is indicative that we buy into this mission, that it's not just about us, but it's about others becoming a part of the family of God. Not just us. This isn't a holy club. No church should ever be a holy club, but we should be on mission for the purpose of others knowing what it means to be in Christ. And so, this is where Paul begins. This is where he begins in all of this letter, in all of this, to the holy and faithful, to those that know that they are set apart and they recognize the truth that they are in Christ. There is a commonality. There is a belonging that they have that is in a community that needs him. Do you think our community needs Jesus? Yeah, we do. but grace and peace. Grace because it is God's unmerited favor that saved us. And if we don't know what that means, we need to believe, we need to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and we will one day rise again when we die. We can have eternal life. And that gives us great peace. And if today's your day to believe that, no greater statement than, I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord. I believe that you died for me, and I confess that you are my Savior. And if you haven't made that commitment, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day. But we're going to pray. Worship team, you can come up and prepare to sing with us. Well, let's let God speak to us as we pray today. Father God, as we end our time together here at this worship service and this time of singing and praying and hearing your word, Lord, will you just speak to our hearts? Will you remind us that we are loved by you? We are deeply loved by you. And your grace is made known for us. It is a free gift. The free gift of salvation, recognizing that we need a Savior, that we accept you as that Savior, and we believe that you died for us, and we confess our need for you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there is somebody that has heard those words and has heard your message and your truth, God, that you will just speak to their heart and remind them that you love them dearly. And Lord, if they are wanting to walk in those words of truth today, that they would just simply state, Jesus, I accept you. I believe in your death and your burial and your resurrection, and I confess that you are Lord. For others, Lord, maybe they've need to just be reminded and accept again that your grace is sufficient and that you can walk with them and they want to walk with you. And they just have stated in simple faith of, God, I want to get back to my relationship with you. And Lord, if that's someone in this room this morning, I pray that they would openly and honestly just say, God, I ask for forgiveness, and I want to walk with you again. Lord, if that's someone in this room, I pray that they would have the willingness to pray that simple prayer. And for others of us this morning, Lord, it might not be any of those two situations, but it might be another where it's just the, God, I need to rely on you and forgive me for when I don't. Because your grace is sufficient. Your peace, it surpasses all things. And God, I pray that we would walk in your grace today. Be with us as we make strides. Be with us as we read Colossians. And how amazing it will be for us to be walking together through this letter and the importance of it. Guide us, Lord. Speak to us. Allow us to see your face today. And God, if there's anybody that has made a step of faith today, Lord, I pray that they would share it with someone. If they feel comfortable to share it with me. We rejoice together knowing, God, that you are the one who has set us apart for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being in worship with us today. It's a joy to be with you. Let's just stand and close out our time together with worship.